four men had brought their friend to Jesus Christ. This man on the little bier they're carrying, he's sick of the palsy. He's paralyzed. He cannot go ahead and maneuver himself, walk, care for himself. He's being cared for by others. And these folks have heard about the ministry of Jesus Christ, and they have decided, we believe who he is, and the man who's sick of the palsy believes that he is the Messiah. If we can only but just come to him, our friend will be healed. And so we see them, even against all obstacles, climb up onto the roof of the house and start to tear that mud and that straw and the sticks apart until finally they could lower him down to Jesus Christ. What compelled these people to come to Christ? Why are there so many people pressed around the house? What is drawing them? Listen again to verse 2. It says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." I want you to understand that the draw to Jesus Christ is that he brings the truth. He brings the truth of salvation for every human being, whether it be somebody in Egypt, somebody in Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Jordan, throughout those Middle Eastern lands where they are in a dark cloud of Islam. We bring the gospel so that they can hear the word even as Christ gave it. We're very familiar with Romans 10:7 that simply says, "Faith cometh by hearing." Hearing what? The word of God. That's what Jesus was doing that day. He was preaching the gospel, and people wanted to see him touch and heal and change lives because that's what he was doing. You and I look back in history, and we see the ministry of Christ, and we see what he did. Many writers write about Christ, not only contemporary with us, but even contemporary with them, about the stir that it created in the society. What's he preaching, though? He's certainly not preaching the New Testament. He's not yet gone to the cross. He's not yet been buried, resurrected, ascended to be with the Father. He's not yet established his apostles and instituted the local church. None of that has happened at this point. What is he preaching? He's preaching the Old Testament. I want you to look with me to Isaiah chapter 1. And here we find the kind of message, the kind of text that Christ would have been preaching to the people at that time. We come to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 down through 20, and we find a tremendous text that surely he would have preached. It says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." I can easily see at that time Christ gathering crowds around him, even at that house, at that day, seeing him begin to proclaim the texts out of the Old Testament, texts like this Isaiah. It starts in verse 16, talking to us about repentance. "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." He's calling these people to repentance. He's calling them to spiritual renewal. And the nation of Israel at that time in history, when Christ was teaching and preaching, they were searching and looking. They were wanting to get relief from the oppression of the Roman government. They were wanting relief from the oppression of the Jewish leaders of that day. They were looking for the coming Messiah. And when Christ came, he said, "Let's start with you repenting of your sins. Let's start with you dealing with your spiritual issues." As we come down into verse 17, it's interesting how the old is new and new is old, because here we find social justice in verse 17. He says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. All the things that people talk about in society today, here we find the prophet Isaiah writing about it. And we know these were the issues of the culture and society at that time when Christ was teaching and preaching. He'd have gone to these Old Testament texts and he would have dealt with them and exposed them and shown them truth. It's so interesting, though, that the social issues came after the spiritual issue. He says, you need to get your heart right. Get your soul right. Then start to deal with neighbors and friends and widows and all of those kind of things. He says, repent and turn away from evil. Then begin to make a difference in the culture and society you live in. Just as she goes to Egypt and she sees that there's a horrific underground market there for prostitution, for women who can't work a job, they can't get food, they can't provide, and so they're taken advantage of and taken and put into this underground market, and these girls are trying to reach them and minister to them in hopes of turning to them to Christ and giving them a way out. Whether it's in today's time in Egypt, or whether it's in today's time in America, or whether it's all the way back in the time of Isaiah, or even before. Sin has always been prevalent, and it preys upon the weakest. And you and I as Christians should live our lives in such a genuine and real way that our repentance is clear, and we dedicate our lives to making a difference for the gospel, winning people to Christ, and helping them to become unenslaved from the sin of the world that we live in. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 18 in Isaiah, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the message of hope, that people like justice, like all the missionaries along the back wall, like your preacher, your Sunday school teachers, your deacons, those who are actively involved in ministry, our junior church teachers and our Awana ministers, all of these folks are trying to reason with people, getting them to see that if they will but come to the Lord in repentance, if they will but come to Christ, then God can wash away their sin, that they might be washed clean. That's the hope. That's the message. Old and New Testament. That's what people were coming and press around that house that day for. That's why folks were willing to rip a hole in the ceiling to lower a man down in, because they knew that in Christ there was hope. When you come down to verse 19 and 20 in Isaiah chapter 1 there, it says, if ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It's interesting how that God teaches us a level of accountability. We are all accountable. He says if we will take his principles and those truths that he has presented to us, he says we reap the benefit, the harvest of that. We eat of the fruit of all that. But if we reject it, then what we experience is the harshness, the judgment, the lack of blessing in our lives. He warns us. That would have been the message of Christ. Christ was one who preached straight and true the simple gospel, that God so loved the world that he was willing to give his only son to pay for the sins of all mankind. Christ would have gone back into Isaiah just as you and I today go to the Gospels. Those people gathered at that house because they wanted to know. When you look at back in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 and you look at verses 3 through 5, you find in that text where they came to exercise their faith. These people were searching and seeking to make a connection. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way. That's wrong text. Let me take you to Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, did you catch that? When Jesus saw their faith, before he had made the man with palsy to get up and walk, he saw in their hearts their faith. The faith that they had that Christ was able. The faith that they had that he was the Son of God and is still today. The faith that they had that he was the hope for all mankind. These folks believed, and it tells us that when Christ looked in and saw in their hearts their faith, he says to them, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You see, faith is that avenue to the power of God. These folks came with great faith. They had heard of the miracles of Christ. They had heard of his message. They had heard of all that he was doing. And because they heard, they believed. And when they came, God touched their lives in a very real way. I want you to look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, on down through 29. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God says to us, you know, the wisdom of this world is mere foolishness. And God sees that. And he knows that we need to, by faith, step up and say, yes, I do believe. Yes, I do accept. Yes, I do reach out, just as these people on this roof, just as justice is praying for these people in Egypt to do, just as our missionaries around the back wall are striving to see people understand and know God from the four corners of the earth, that they might know that faith connects them to God. These men were motivated. You can't take that away from them. They were absolutely motivated. The only way that justice is going to see people come to Christ in Egypt or Jordan or Syria is they have to be motivated, because it's against the law to convert. You and I live in a society today where we have freedom of worship. We can worship a rock in the parking lot, nobody's going to care. They're going to let you do it. They're going to let you stack them up in your yard, in fact, and you can pray to it every week if you want to. But in Egypt, if you're born a Muslim, you're expected to die a Muslim and to raise your children a Muslim. And to break that cycle is against the law, with the consequences of punishment, harsh punishment. So those folks will have to be motivated to come to Christ. And there are, throughout the Middle East, people who are coming to Christ, who are being converted, who are coming to faith. But they have to really want to stand against opposition. When we come down in our text in Mark chapter 2, verses 6 down through 8, I want you to listen to what opposition sounds like. Listen to what is said here. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their own hearts, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" So I want you to hear this happening. Here Christ is ministering to people. He's touching lives. He's changing people. He's healing people. And all along while he's doing that, there are ones who are sitting off to the side saying, "Oh, who does he think he is anyways? What? He can forgive sin? Who does he think he is? Only God can do that." And they're just looking at everything that is being said and everything that is being done, and they're spinning that criticism, that critical thinking. They're twisting and spinning and twisting and thinking. And the interesting thing is, Christ knows all the time what they're thinking. As they critique him, he knows. And that is as old as time. It's always been that way. Satan works and spins our hearts and our minds to get us to look with a critical eye instead of an open heart. There's a wonderful account in the New Testament of the rich man who's found himself in hell because he rejects God. And he's looking across that great gulf between paradise and hell, and he cries out to Father Abraham. And he asks Father Abraham, "Please send me back to my family members so that I can tell them of this place." And listen to what Father Abraham says to him in Luke chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they shall repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Here's Christ teaching this. And he tells them this account of this interaction between the man in hell and across the great gulf, crying out to Father Abraham. And Father Abraham tells him, he says, "Listen, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, I can send somebody back from the dead and they're still not going to believe." And you might say, "Well, I don't know. Wow, if somebody came back from the dead." Well, you do know Jesus came back from the dead, right? You know that he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. And you do know that not only your Bible, but secular writers talk about the way it flipped society upside down. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. But yet there are still people who do not believe. You see, Father Abraham knew. He said, "Even if I send somebody back from the dead, they're not going to believe. Those who don't want to believe won't believe. But we're searching for those who will. We're searching for those who will." That's what justice is doing. She's searching to make a contact with those who want to believe. Those who want to accept and open their hearts and receive the truth that God has given concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension up into heaven. Father Abraham was right. It's our job to find those who want to know. And we have to tell everybody, because we don't know who that person is. We don't know whose heart is open to the truth. We have to reach every person we know with the truth of the gospel in hopes that they are one who will believe. When you go back to our text in Mark chapter 7, verse 2, yes, there are those who are rejecting the truth, and there are those who mock and ridicule the truth. Look at verse 7. When they are contemplating and thinking what's taking place, they say, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, So when you look at this text, Christ is looking and he's hearing them. He's hearing them loop this in their head, this criticism, this critical thinking. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." You see, if we're not careful, not only ourselves, but others that we know, what happens is they have this critical, harsh, condemning thinking, this dismissive rejection thinking. And God says, this is not from above. This is from that place where it's dark and it's evil and it's critical and dismissive. Look at what takes place in Mark chapter 2. As Christ looks down and he sees in their hearts, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit in verse 8 that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why are you doing this?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and walk'?" Christ simply says to them, "Don't you understand that for the power of God, whether I say your sins are forgiven you or arise and walk, it's all the power of God? Do you need to see it or do you just need to hear it? Do you need to understand it? What is it that you need?" The interesting thing is the scribes and the Pharisees, over and over again through the Gospels, they put Christ to the test. They challenge him. They ask him, "Do this for us, do that for us." And all along, all around them, Christ is ministering and doing the work he does. It's just not enough. It's not good enough. Here, these guys are ripping a hole in the roof to lower their buddy down to Jesus, and these other guys are stepping back and saying, We just have to get the gospel out there, don't we? We have to find those folks who are willing to rip the roof apart. We have to find those folks who are willing to open their hearts and receive the truths of the work of Christ going on all around us today as well as then. You know, Justice showed us pictures of her over there in Egypt. Well, some of those pictures were in a church in Egypt. Some of those pictures were Christian people living in a very, very hostile world to their faith. You have brothers and sisters in Christ in places where you can't even imagine there are Christians. They don't come and worship quite as loudly and freely as we do. But there are Christians who are worshiping in hidden basements in North Korea, the most persecuted land in the world towards Christians. But Christians are there. When you look in this text, look at what transpires in Mark chapter 2. We pick it up in verse 9. He says to him, "What's easier, for me to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Christ went ahead and made a point at that day, at that moment, for those people. And we have the record of it. We read the historical account, just like we would read about Abraham Lincoln, or whether we'd read an account about George Washington, or Napoleon Bonaparte. We pick up a book and we read the historical record. Now we can say it's all a lie, or we can say, yes, here's the truth. So Christ did this that we might have a record of his miraculous and all-powerful hand. And he touched this man's life and changed it. That's the message of the gospel. whether it's to our neighbor, our friends, our relatives, or whether it's to somebody in Egypt far, far away. The message is that God wants to reach down and touch our hearts and lives and change us. Change us today and forever. That's what he did that day for that man. And it's up to you and I to today ask ourselves, have I been changed through the power of the gospel? And am I sharing the truth of the all-changing, powerful gospel? Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of our service this morning. And as your head is bowed and as you look in your heart this morning, how I pray that you have a vision and a burden, even as justice has. And maybe